attempting to go through the Bible from beginning to the end, word for word, or even chapter by chapter or book by book, but we're following the journeyings of the children of Israel. Historical movement of the children of Israel. Now, in this 15th chapter, children of Israel have been turned around from Kadesh Barnea, and God's verdict, judgment upon them for refusing to enter the land, was that they would wander in the wilderness until the last one of the knowledgeable generation that refused to enter the land should have died. We'll follow their wanderings through the wilderness, picking up significant events that transpire, remembering that all of these things happen unto them for types, and that they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. Now in the 14th chapter, we have a demonstration of what man would do apart from God, and the incident which I'm going to read here in the 15th chapter shows the judgment of God. And then when we come to the 16th chapter, we'll see man's rebellion again. In the 32nd verse of this 15th chapter, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. They had found him gathering sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. There we have an example of the strict justice of God. There we have an illustration, or a manifestation rather, of the law of God. I think this is of intense interest in the light of so many people who profess to keep the Sabbath today. The first law of the Sabbath is, whosoever doeth any work therein shall be put to death. And I know of no one who does that today, who claims to keep the Sabbath. The relationship between the Sabbath and the first day of the week is the same as the relationship between law and grace. Under the law, they worked 6 days, and then they rested. Under grace, they rested a day and then worked 6 days. The law says, we'll turn back to Exodus 31 and just look at it for a moment. In the 15th verse of the 31st chapter of Exodus, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. The Sabbath was a time of rest. It wasn't even a time of worship. They were forbidden to go over about 4,800 feet in any direction from their home on the Sabbath day. It's a Sabbath of rest. Hold it to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Now here's a man out gathering sticks upon the Sabbath day. I marvel at the regard that Jews today have for the Sabbath. There's a prohibition in the Word of God against anyone building a fire on the Sabbath day. And it hadn't been long right here in Chattanooga since Orthodox Jews, some may still do it, but it hadn't been long since Orthodox Jews pay little Gentile boys 10 cents, 15 cents or a quarter to come into the house and light the fire for them, knowing that they were forbidden to do so, but kept the letter of the law by hiring somebody else to do it. And here was a man gathering sticks, disregarding the law of the Sabbath. And children of Israel, not knowing what to do, purportedly put him in jail or prison, whatever it was, until some declaration came as to disposition of his case, and the Lord quickly disposed of it by ordering Moses, "The man shall surely be put to death." Let the congregation of people go out and stone him. And they took him out and they stoned him to death. Now, that's the law. We read in Paul's epistle to the church at Galatia that cursed is the man who doesn't obey every law that is given. No exception. Paul explains that to break one law one time is to be forever guilty under the law. The Scripture tells us there's none that doeth good, no, not one. The Scripture says there's none that seeketh after righteousness, no, not one. The Scripture says every one hath turned into his own way. The Scripture says all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Talking to a minister today, and the people to whom he ministers just cannot get it out of their heads that we're saved by grace and kept by the law. Few Christians today have any concept of the grace of God. We've got grace and law so mixed up that the average Christian church today could be called the Church of Galatia, mixing law and grace. Ministers of my acquaintance are afraid of grace, and they frankly and freely tell me that they will not preach grace because they said, well, if I explained to my people how they were saved by grace and kept by grace, the whole bunch would just go to the devil right now. What they forget is that the same God Almighty that saves them is the same God that keeps them. Same one. Cursed is the man that abideth not by all that is written in the law. At the risk of boring one or two, repeating an illustration that was given years ago when I was just a little child in church. I've never forgotten it. It didn't mean as much to me then as now, and it means more and more with each passing year. But this evangelist, who used many different illustrations to demonstrate certain truths, had a link chain made out of paper links. Maybe you've made them. We used to decorate Christmas trees with those. That's when Christmas tree was something everybody enjoyed instead of something they tried to see how much they could outdo their neighbor in the expenditures on it. But he had a link paper chain with 10 links. Each link represents one of the Ten Commandments. He had a little weight, not very heavy, attached to the last link, and he was holding this. Which link do you have to cut for the weight to fall? How many links do you have to cut for the weight to fall? How many times do you have to cut a link for it to fall? And he said, this is to those who hope to attain heaven by keeping the law. If a link is cut, the weight falls, symbolizing a person dying and going to hell. Well, I could understand, and you can understand, you just cut one link one time, and that's the end of it. Break one law of God one time. Break one law of God one time, and you're forever damned under the law. Here's what happens under the law. Stone him to death. We read of no trial. We read of no discussion, no consideration. He broke the law. The law says he shall die. That's the law of God. Well, we know one thing concerning the law. Christ kept the law, yet he died for you and for me, who have broken the law. Just one word concerning the purpose of the law. No more startling statement ever been made to me, I think, than one made by Dr. Conant of Moody Bible Institute, conducting some meetings in the church where I was pastor, when he said the law was not given to be kept. The purpose of the law was not something under which you and I are to be placed. The law was given us to show us our need of a Savior. And Paul's illustration was, the law served the place of the governess or governor who would take us to the school teacher who would teach us. And the law is a governor or governess to take us toward the Lord, to show us our need of Him. The law was given to show us our need of a Savior. Now, in the 16th chapter, we have an experience that is too common today in many Christian circles. For want of a better term, I call this spiritual ambition. Spiritual ambition. And this is important today when the keynote of so many Christian lives is the word excelsior. Higher, higher. Let's get going. Let's do something. Personal ambition, pride, arrogance. Now, the importance of that, if you'll turn to the book of Jude for just a moment, hold your place where you are. But the book of Jude speaks of this experience in one verse. I'll read from verse 8 in the book of Jude. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they've gone in the way of Cain. That's number one. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward. That's number two. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. That's number three. The 16th chapter, into which we're going to look in just a moment, tells of the gainsaying of Korah. The three great hindrances to the testimony of our Lord in the closing days are going to be the heir of Balaam, prophesying for money, prostituting a holy call of God by doing it only for a reward. There's a way of Cain, which was the elimination of blood from the worship of God. The gainsaying of Korah, spiritual ambition, disregarding the place whereunto the Lord has called you. Now, we'll read a little in the 16th chapter. Now, Korah, that's a Hebrew word. The Greek word you saw was C-O-R-E. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Korah is the leader of this group. He gets two other prominent of the children of Israel to side with him, and they are able to assemble to themselves 250 very prominent leaders. Now, what they are saying to do is to overthrow the leadership of Moses and Aaron. That's what they're getting ready to do. And they've gotten 250 princes, famous men, men of renown, popular and powerful, reputable. They gather themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon yourself. You are claiming too much power and too much authority. C seeing all the congregation holy, every one of them. The Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. This isn't new. It's as old as servants of the Lord. It hasn't died out. It is present today in many Christian circles and places of responsibility. When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. No remonstrance. No reminder that God had called him to that task. No reminder that God had called Aaron to be his mouthpiece. He falls on his face before the Lord. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his. What a wonderful opportunity for Moses to say, tomorrow I'll show you whom the Lord has called. I'll show you who is the Lord's anointed. I'll show you who's in charge here. No. The Lord will show who is holy, and cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Now do this. Take you censers, Korah, incense burners, all his company, put fire therein, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Korah and his company aspiring to be priests when they're not sons of Aaron. Aspiring to be priests when they're only sons of Levi. And Levi is a minister of the holy things. And the sons of Levi are the ministers of holy things, and they're not priests. Now, if Christ was here on the earth today, he couldn't be a priest because he is of the tribe of Judah and not descendant of Aaron. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? You count it of little moment and of no significance that God Almighty has separated you unto himself to stand before the congregation of Israel and be a minister of the things of the temple? You discount and discredit the call of God to the extent that you're not interested in doing that whereunto he's called you. This brings to our attention a passage of Scripture which I quote frequently from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are his workmanship. You are his workmanship. He has taken the clay, fashioned you, shaped you, molded you for a specific purpose. You are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that ye should walk in them. He has made you a particular vessel for a particular purpose. Now, hold your place there and turn to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul gives us a picture. Beginning with verse 14. Comparing the body of Christ to the body of a human being. For the body is not one member, but many. Consider your own physical body. You have many members. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the foot says, I'm sick and tired of being the foot, I want to be the mouth a while. Maybe it's tired of having been stuck in the mouth and rather be the mouth for a while. Or, if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? I get sick and tired of all the garbage you dump in my ear. I want to be something else. I believe I'll be the eye. Does it cease to be the ear then? If the whole body were an eye, suppose the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Or if the whole body were the hearing or the ear, how would you smell? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more these members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. All right. As every organ of the body has a particular function, so each member in the economy of God has a particular place and function. Now, Moses is telling these people, these followers of Korah, God Almighty has been pleased to make you ministers of the tabernacle unto the congregation. Who do you think you are to sit in judgment on God by saying to him that he doesn't know his business? And he made you ministers when he should have made you priests, and you're going to be priests. God has a place for you. I'd been fishing one day, coming home. I called the house, couldn't get anybody. Went to the appointed place of meeting, nobody showed. Well, the party to meet me in the car had gotten about halfway down the mountain, and the car stopped. It was a big car. It had lots of fancy parts on it, and is paid for, and had gasoline in it, and air in the tires, everything, but it just wouldn't run. Well, the party to meet me in the car had gotten about halfway down the mountain, and the car stopped. It was a big car. It had lots of fancy parts on it. And is paid for. And had gasoline in it and air in the tires, everything, but it just wouldn't run. Got it down the next morning to the garage. Some little piece on the motor. I think they called it condenser. Howdy, about that big around? About that long? Something going wrong with it. It didn't cost very much money. Didn't take very much time to put it in there. But that whole car that cost several thousand dollars was useless because of one little piece that didn't function. And oftentimes people wonder about the Church of God today and Christianity. When you consider all of the parts of the machinery that are not functioning, the marvel is that it functions at all. It's been some time since I had a toothache, but I remember the last time I had a toothache, it seemed like my whole body ached. I've had one organ or finger or something hurt, and it seemed like the whole body hurt. But when one piece of machinery in this body of Christ ceases to function, the whole body suffers. And now here is the attempt to slow down the whole machinery of God by taking the ministers and transforming themselves into priests. It's just like the wheels of an automobile decide that they're going to be the air conditioner, and they get off of the axles and get up under the hood, and you know the car is not going to go. There's a place. So Moses says to this bunch here, verse 10, He hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? Now God set his priest in the congregation of Israel, and he set his ministers in the congregation of Israel. And then he's got these millions of people who are neither. The lesson here is that there's a place for you and there's a place for me. And our joy and our happiness and our peace, everything pertaining to that, is conditioned by our being where, doing what God has brought us into existence to do. For which cause both thou and all thy company gather together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? So Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? You brought us up here to starve us to death and to kill us so that you could be the head man? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these thy men, of these men? We will not come up. Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Moses never forgot to whom to speak. Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ash from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow. Take every man his censer, put incense in them. Bring ye before the Lord every man his censer. 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. They took every man his censer, put fire in them, laid incense upon them, stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle. It's amazing how many people follow Korah and these 250 princes and leaders. You know, it doesn't take much to start a revolution. It doesn't take much to start a demonstration. Just somebody a little prominent, important, get up and start something, got followers, and soon you got a mob. Nobody knows what they're doing. Nobody knows where they're going. They just follow blindly. And that's what we've got here. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. They fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? Wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get thee up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, Abiram. Moses rose up and went unto Dathan, Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him. He spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out, stood in the door of their tents, their wives, their sons, their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works. The Lord hath sent me, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, Moses talking to the congregation. Now you watch. And you're going to see a demonstration of God in a minute as to whether I and the man the Lord has sent or whether these are. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. These men are going to die. If they die a common death, a natural death, then God hath sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit or into Sheol, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now, if the Lord opens up the earth and swallows these men alive, then you'll know that he sent me and not them. It came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertain unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertain unto them went alive into the pit or Sheol, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. The earth opened up, swallowed these three men alive. And all Israel around about them fled at the cry of them, as these three men were going down into Sheol alive. Their cries, their shouts, their yells, their screams scared the people until they fled, lest the earth swallow us up also. There came a fire out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Here are the 250 princes, the 250 famous men, prominent men, men of renown, popular men. Fire of God came out and consumed them. Just like the fire that comes down from heaven. Sodom and Gomorrah, Mount Carmel, Gideon's offering, other offerings of the Bible. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, scatter thou the fire yonder, for they be hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar. For they offer them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they were burnt, had offered. They made broad plates for covering for the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said unto him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. See how quickly and the fickleness of the people manifested itself. They saw the power of the Lord one day. The next day they say, you killed all of these people of the Lord. It came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and Aaron, they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it. This is the Shekinah glory. And the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar. Put on the incense, go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there's wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague is begun. Aaron took Moses, as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put incense and made atonement for the people. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that had died about the matter of Korah. Aaron appeared, returned unto Moses in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. You're not satisfied with the place wherein the Lord has put you? Remember Korah. Remember Korah. A powerful verse of Scripture. And the Lord made the sun and the moon. He made the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night. And then, as it appears, an afterthought, for it says, and he made the stars also. To us, stars are insignificant in comparison to the moon and the sun. But we forget that the large things are made out of small things. I have stood and looked out across the ocean, and as I ponder its immensity, I remember it's made out of little drops of water. I consider the mountains and consider that they're made out of small grains of sand. Each particle has its place. Now we read that in the great house of God Almighty, 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. But every vessel has its place. And we have our place. And we're going to be judged in that day according to the discharge of our duties and acceptance of our responsibilities for the place in which we have been put and not somebody else's position. What have you done with that whereunto God has called you? Father, bless this meditation to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen. And may the Lord bless you.